Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful that your mercy is indeed more. That, Lord, despite the fact that we are sinners, that we do not obey you the way that we should, that our lives do not match our calling according to the gospel, that we are not the images of Christ that you have called us to be, that, Lord, your mercy persists for us, that your grace shown to us in Christ continues to redeem us and to call us to yourself. And so, Lord, we confess this morning that we are sinners, and we rejoice that you have already forgiven us in Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, we pray for our body, for those who are a part of our fellowship, Lord, but are not able to be here for whatever variety of reasons there may be. We pray, Lord, that you would be faithful to yourself and to them, and that, Lord, you would heal them, convict them, draw them back into right fellowship with you through your church. Lord, we pray for those among us that we know are sick, that we know that are hurting. We pray, Lord, that you particularly would bring healing to them, that they would be able to come and fellowship together with the saints here at Evans Creek. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness toward us in everything, small and large. You continue to be faithful to us even when we are faithless. And so, Lord, we thank you. And now, Father, as we turn to the Word together, I pray that you would help us in our weakness. Father, we struggle to understand, we struggle to apply, we struggle to place our own desires behind what your Word calls us to. And I pray, Lord, that you, by your Spirit, would work these things in us. Shape us, Lord, according to your Word. I pray, Lord, that you would help me to be faithful as I proclaim it today, and that you would help all of us to be faithful as we apply it and live according to it. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please turn, if you in your Bibles, to Romans chapter 8. We're going to be in verses 26 and 27 this morning. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. One of the things that is often said about God's Word is that it is a love letter to us. It's a love letter to us. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever received a love letter, but I feel safe in assuming that if you received a love letter that said things about you that the Scriptures say about us, you probably would not feel terribly loved by that love letter. The Scriptures repeatedly point out our insufficiencies, our sinfulness. And one of the words that is consistently used about mankind, and especially about the people of God, is weak. We are weak. We are weak in frame. We are weak in mind. We are weak in resolve. We are weak in spirit. The Bible repeatedly stresses to us that we are weak. We are unable to do what we should. And even further, that we are unable to even think as we should. But one of the blessings of God that is given to us is that He does not leave us in our weakness. That despite the fact that we are weak, the Bible reminds us that He knows our frame. And He does not leave us there. Instead, He meets us where we are, recognizing our inability to obey, he sent the Son to obey in our place. And now that we have been saved, redeemed by Christ, he recognizes that we are now unable to live as we should, to do what we are called to do. And so, he has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit, meeting us where we are in order to carry us through. This is what we're going to be discussing this morning. The Lord's help in a particular area of our weakness. And as we consider these things together, my hope is that we will find deep gratitude for God's provision of the Spirit for us. Even in the midst of difficulty and sorrow and suffering and struggle, that we will have a gratitude for the Spirit of God that dwells inside of us. But also, that we will recognize our weakness and strive to overcome it. See, there is a natural human tendency to only work as hard as is necessary. If you've ever worked a job, you've seen people like this, or maybe you yourself have been this person. You start a new job, and when you first start, you do everything. You do everything to the best of your ability. You make sure that all of the T's are crossed and the I's are dotted, and everything is done exactly right. And over time, you start to realize, well, nobody really cares if the T's are crossed. They only care if the I's are dotted. So over time, maybe you start to slack on crossing all the T's. You make sure the I's are dotted, but you take it a little easier. You tend to fall back to what is required to not get fired, essentially. You get into a class in college. I've had to do this the last couple of semesters with the things that have gone on in the life of my family. We had a baby. Hannah was on bed rest for a little while. Then we spent 12 weeks repeatedly getting sick. And so I was doing a lot of math in my college courses going, okay, what do I need to have, what do I absolutely have to do in order to make sure that I get this grade? Can I turn this assignment in late and get the point deduction and still make this? Can I do that? We all have this natural human tendency to do what is required and stop. And one of the things that we are in danger of when we think about things like the Holy Spirit helping us in our weakness is to stay in our weakness because we have help. We have help, so we don't have to strive. But the Word of God commands us, not just calls us, commands us to strive for holiness. To be holy as God is holy. And so those are the twin things that we must together recognize. That we must be grateful that we have the Spirit to help us in our weakness. But also, we must strive to overcome our weakness. That is what my hope is for us today. And so with that being said, let's look together at Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. And the first thing we are going to consider is that the Lord has given us help in our weakness. If you got one of our sermon listening guides or if you're taking notes yourself, we have 2 points this morning, and that is our first one, help in our weakness. So let's read together Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This section begins with Paul using the word likewise, similar to therefore. But instead of building upon something, he is linking two things together. Now, this is curious, because if you remember what we discussed last week, Paul was speaking about waiting with patience for a redemption that we cannot see in the midst of our suffering. And so Paul says that we wait for redemption with patience in the midst of our suffering. And then he says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. It's a very interesting pivot there from Paul as he is writing this letter. And so he goes from speaking of waiting with patience for redemption in the midst of suffering to the Spirit helping us. How are these two things connected? Well, first, there's the context. Paul has been speaking in Romans chapter 8 at length about the Spirit's role in the life of the Christian throughout chapter 8. And although the passage that we considered last week wasn't directly speaking of the Spirit's work in us, Paul does want us to recognize that the Spirit does play a role in our suffering. So there's the context. So the second aspect of how these things are related is by understanding what is the role that the Spirit plays. He says that role is to help us in our weakness, which obviously raises another question. What is our weakness? Or at the very least, what particular weakness does Paul have in mind here? Because if we ask what is our weakness, well, there's a great many things that we could list. Sometimes I tell very corny, silly jokes, and I'll tell them to the point that people get frustrated, and they'll say, "What's wrong with you?" And I'll say, "I could make you a list." In the same way, if we say, "What is our weakness?" if we're honest, we can say, "I can make you a list of the ways that I am weak, particularly in reference to what the Scriptures command me to be." And so Paul has a particular weakness in mind here. Now, he does not give us a direct answer to the question. We can discern his intention through context clues. He says, "The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought." So, Paul obviously means that the Spirit helps us in our weakness in our prayers. And that weakness specifically is that we do not know what we should be praying for. That there are times when we are praying wrongly. Now, going back to context again, as you've all heard me say many, many times, context is the most important part of studying the Word of God. Going back to that context, within the context of what Paul is writing here, it would seem that he is referring to our prayers in the midst of our suffering. It seems like he has in mind those prayers that we are praying while we are suffering. And he says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness because we do not know how to pray as we should. We do not know what to pray for as we should. Now, when we are suffering, the most natural human thing to do, even for a believer, is to pray that the Lord would take away our suffering. It's natural. It's normal. When we are suffering, the most natural thing for us to do is to pray that God would take our suffering and remove it far from us. Nowhere in the Scriptures do we find this kind of prayer condemned. We find prayers like this all over the Bible. Nowhere do we see God say, "Stop praying that your suffering would be removed." We don't see that. If you go and read the Psalms in particular, you see this over and over and over again. "Lord, deliver me. Lord, rescue me out of the pit. Lord, save me. Lord, be my salvation. Lord, my enemies are after me, seeking to devour me. Help me, Lord. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you standing far off?" These prayers are normal, natural parts, even of life for the people of God. Even Paul himself prayed in this way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 and 8, Paul writes this. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, in other words, Paul's talking about revelations that God has given him as an apostle in his role as a teacher of sound doctrine to the church. God has given him these revelations, and he says, in order to keep me from becoming puffed up and conceited because of these great revelations that he is revealing specifically to me, he says, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. God afflicts Paul in some way. Most scholars believe this is some sort of physical infirmity. So Paul is suffering. And he is not suffering because of anything that he has done. He is not suffering because of any mistake that he has made. He is suffering specifically because God doesn't want him to get a big head. And so God afflicts him with this suffering. And Paul writes in verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. So even Paul himself, who is writing this in Romans about our weakness in our prayers and wanting our suffering to end, even Paul prays to the Lord wanting his suffering to end. And so I said earlier, nowhere in Scripture do we find these kinds of prayers condemned. But just because these prayers are not condemned does not mean that they are the right prayers to bring to the Lord. We need to make sure we understand that. Just because something is not condemned does not then mean that they are automatically right either. There is an aspect of this where we have to recognize that God does indeed remember our frame. He recognizes our weakness. And so he provides allowances for things that otherwise are not okay. One perfect example of this is divorce. It's a perfect example of this. Jesus comes in and he starts talking about how any man who looks at another woman with lustful intent is an adulterer. And any man who marries a divorced woman is an adulterer. And the Pharisees confront him and say, well, if this is true, then why is it permitted in the law? And Jesus says to them, the Lord gave this because of the hardness of your hearts. Why did the Lord allow for divorce? Because of the hardness of human hearts. He knows our frame and allows things that are not necessarily good and right. Because what does Jesus say immediately after that? But from the beginning, this was not so. God allows for things that are not necessarily good and right. He doesn't straight up condemn them. He allows them in particular circumstances, but that doesn't make them right. We should not then say, well, because divorce is not condemned universally, then we should celebrate it. That's crazy. In the same way, it is not condemned for us to pray that the Lord would take away our suffering, but that doesn't also mean that we should all then run around and go, you should pray that the Lord will take away your suffering. Because I think what Paul is communicating to us here is that those types of prayers, despite being natural, despite being understandable, are not necessarily commendable. And Paul uses his own life as an example of that. Consider the very next verses in that passage in 2 Corinthians. So remember, Paul pleaded with the Lord three times that it should leave him. And it says, Paul then writes, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So the Lord's response to Paul is not, I'm not taking it away. And it's not, stop praying those prayers. It is only for the Lord to say, my grace is enough for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul then says this, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God's response to Paul in his prayers that his suffering would be taken away causes Paul to, instead of saying, take it away, saying, give me more of this. I am content in all of my sufferings because it is the power of God made manifest in me. When I am weak, then I am strong. And the I there, the first I is Paul being weak. The second I is the Spirit of God in Paul, strengthening him according to what God has done. When Paul was praying that the Lord would remove the thorn in his flesh, this was a natural response to his suffering. But if God actually answered Paul's prayer in the way that Paul desired, then Paul would have been robbed of the opportunity to see the power of God through that suffering. He would have had a more shallow understanding of the grace of God. From time to time, I try to do a thought exercise, and I think it's good for all Christians to do this, to think about things that you have asked the Lord to do for you. Those prayers that you have prayed. And ask yourself, how would your life be different if the Lord had said yes instead of no? What wonderful things that you have in your life right now would be different if God had answered yes to those prayers that he said no to? Our natural tendency is when we really desire something and we pray for it and we ask the Lord for it and the Lord doesn't give it to us, our natural tendency is to say, well, God apparently doesn't love me as much as I want him to. In my own life, I prayed that I would have an actual father, that my human dad would be a dad to me. And he never was. And do you know what that did for me? It made me who I am now. If my father was not who he was, I would likely still be lost. I would still be in the Roman Catholic Church having never heard the true gospel, having never come to know Christ. I would certainly not be a preacher. I would certainly not be your pastor. I would have never met my wife. I would have never had my children. And I think often about how if God had answered my prayers in the way that I wanted him to, would I have the wonderful things that I have now? And the answer is no. And that is what Paul understood. Paul understood that if God took that thorn away, he would not have the things that he has now. Not just material things, but in his understanding of who God is, his perception of the grace of God. And so just like Paul, it is true of our sufferings as well. Our sufferings are sanctifying to us, but our sufferings also reveal the grace of God to us as well. Especially when we have a right understanding of our sin. Because what that does for us is when we suffer, I often go, I deserve worse. I deserve more suffering than this. It is by God's grace that I still draw breath. It is by God's grace that I don't suffer more than I do. And so Paul, in thinking of this, the way that we pray wrongly in the midst of our suffering, he says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And he helps us by interceding for us. Literally, intervening on behalf of another. As we are praying the wrong things, the Spirit is intervening on our behalf and saying, Father, show them your grace. Make your power perfect in their weakness. use these things as only you can to make them into what you have called them to be. So while we are naturally praying that the Lord would take away our suffering, the Spirit is interceding for us and saying, Lord, use this in them. Do your work in them. And the Spirit is not doing this as some unfeeling, impersonal force. Sometimes we might struggle with recognizing the Spirit as actually being a person of the Trinity. Jesus is easy. He's a man who took on flesh. But the Spirit is the Spirit who was hovering over the face of the waters. How do we reconcile that? But what we need to understand is that the Spirit is also interceding for us with groanings too deep for words. That use of groanings there is meant to draw our thoughts back to the previous section, where both creation and us as the people of God are longing with groanings too deep for words. Paul's use of groanings here is meant to show us that the Spirit is longing along with us for the fullness of redemption. He's with us. He's on our team. He has those same desires that we have. When we say, oh Lord, who will deliver me from this body of death? The Spirit is saying it right along with us, with groanings too deep for words. The Spirit, Paul uses this language here to show us that He is in unity with us. In other words, the Spirit is so much a part of us and cares for us so deeply that He longs for the fullness of our redemption more than we do. More than we do. So when the Spirit is interceding for us before the Father, He is doing so as someone who desperately wants what is best for us. We often hear of people interceding who think they want what's best and don't. I now work in the school system driving a school bus. Ms. Sharon has done that. She's worked driving a school bus and working as an aide on the school bus for a long, long time. My mother was a teacher for, 30-something years? And we can all tell you stories of children who need to be disciplined and face consequences, and yet they have people who intervene for them in ways that are not actually doing what's best for them. They have parents or grandparents who intervene so their kids face no consequences whatsoever, and they say they're doing that, well, because I love them and I want what's best for them. But all of us know children who were obviously never disciplined and grew into adults who are completely unable to function in society. The Spirit is intervening as someone who genuinely wants and also knows what is best for us. We think we know what's best for us. Paul thought he knew what was best for him. He thought it was best for that thorn in his flesh to be taken away. But it wasn't. And so when we are praying that the Lord would take away our suffering, the Spirit is interceding for us for what's best. And He is doing so according to God's will. It's our second point this morning, according to God's will. Let me read again verses 26 and 27 to remind us of what they say. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. As I said before, when we pray, it is often, and we could even likely say usually, for our own purposes to come to pass. It's we want things to turn out a certain way, things to unfold in a particular way, our life to move in a certain direction. We have our own purposes in mind that we want things to come out that way. And so we pray according to that. Now, we might try to hide it We might try to mask it behind nice-sounding language. We might try to say, oh, well, I just feel led by the Lord to pray for this thing. But the truth of the matter is, we can't hide our true intentions from the Lord. He knows. He knows what it is that we genuinely desire and why. 1 Chronicles 28:9, the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. And also, what do we know about the plans and thoughts of the heart? The Lord saw that man was wicked and that every desire of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. The Lord knows our selfishness. He knows our sinfulness. He knows our weakness. And so even when we try to mask it in pretty language, He knows. He knows what it is we are doing. And so when we pray according to our weakness, the Lord knows it. But the help that the Holy Spirit gives us is beyond simply interceding for us in the right things, but also, and most importantly, is found in the fact that the Spirit and the Father are one. Now, it's easy for us sometimes to forget or overlook this reality. There was once a book written about the work and the person of the Holy Spirit, and the title of it was Forgotten God. Because many people often neglect the Holy Spirit. Well, then you have the other side where you have the charismatics who have gone to the complete opposite end of the spectrum and hyper-focus on the Holy Spirit to the detriment of recognizing Christ and His Lordship. And so we must remember that the Holy Spirit is one of the three persons. He's not a part of God. God is not parts, but He is one of the three persons. Our God is triune. And that means that all three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are one God. So when Jesus said in John 10:30, I and the Father are one, He was not being exclusionary to the Spirit and saying, I and the Father are one, and then over there is the Spirit. The Spirit can say, just like Christ can, that He and the Father are one. And the Spirit in Christ can say that they are one. Because all three persons of our triune God are one. And so when Jesus says, I and the Father are one, this is a true statement of the Spirit as well. And I want to show you that from the book of Acts in chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. You've probably heard this story before, Ananias and Sapphira. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? Pause there. Who did Ananias lie to? The Holy Spirit. Remember that. Verse 4, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. So when Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit, he lied to God. By the way, you might have heard sermons on this before, and just in case someone has ever taught this wrongly, let me make sure I tell you this. Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead, in case you're unaware. They were not struck dead because they didn't give enough money to God. That's not why they were punished. They were punished because they lied. What they tried to do was make their gift look more substantial than it was. And the only reason you would do that is because you're trying to look a certain way. So if anyone has ever said to you, if you don't give enough money, God's going to strike you dead, as I have heard some televangelists try to say, you can ignore that because that's not what happened here. Okay? All right. I'll get off of that aside. So, the Holy Spirit is God, just as Jesus is, just as the Father is. Paul illustrates this truth for us by explaining that the Father, who searches hearts, knows the mind of the Spirit. He knows that the Spirit is interceding for us in the right ways, for the right things, unlike our own often selfish motivations. And he who searches hearts, that's the Father, knows what is the mind of the Spirit. So he knows what the Spirit is thinking and desiring for us. And then Paul goes on and says that meanwhile, the Spirit is interceding according to the will of God, meaning that the Spirit knows the mind of the Father as well. So the Father knows the mind of the Holy Spirit who is interceding for us, and the Spirit knows the mind of the Father and is interceding for us according to the Father's will. So the Spirit is intervening for us in all the right ways, at all the right times, because He actively knows what those ways are. So what this means for us is that the requests of the Spirit on our behalf are always met with a resounding yes from the Father. Every request that the Spirit brings to the Father on our behalf, the Father says yes to. Because the Spirit is interceding, He's intervening for us according to the will of God. Knowing what God's plans and purposes are for us in the midst of our suffering and struggle. And so when we pray wrongly, the Spirit prays rightly. When we want our suffering to end selfishly, the Spirit says, show them your glory, Lord. And the Lord, in His grace, ignores our prayer and answers the Spirit's prayer. What a good God we have. Now, immediately in our flesh, we go, well, that doesn't sound very good because I want my hurt to stop. But if we remember, as Paul understood, that our hurt shapes us into Christ-likeness, then we embrace it rather than shun it. Paul prayed 3 times that that thorn in the flesh should be taken away. And then when the Lord spoke to him and revealed that His power is made perfect in weakness and that His grace is sufficient, when He reminded Paul of those things, you know what Paul did? He stopped praying that the Lord would take the thorn away. And he carried on with ministry. Because he knew that God's will is right. That's the key. His will, not ours. It's about His will, not about our will. And so we too, like the Spirit, should seek to pray according to God's will. This is a part of our growth in sanctification, to recognize that God's ways are better than ours. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What God is communicating there through Isaiah is not simply that His ways are better, but that His ways are so much better than ours that it is incomprehensible to us. We cannot fathom the good work that God is doing in and through us in the midst of our suffering. Let me give you an example. In my church in North Louisiana, there was a lady that was very dear to me, and she very suddenly got sick. Very suddenly got sick. And she didn't understand why. And she prayed that the Lord would heal her, and He didn't. She later died of these health issues. But one day I went to see her, and she told me that another lady in our church had come to visit her, and through tears told her how much of a blessing she had been to her in the midst of her sickness. She said, well, what do you mean? And she said, every time I see you, you have a smile on your face. You're not focused on your pain. In fact, you keep telling me, Jesus is enough for me. And she said, every time I hear you say that, I am cut to the heart. Because I don't know if I was in your position if I could say that. And I just wanted you to know that the Lord is using you in the midst of this to change me. And so we must remember that it's not only us that the Lord shapes in the midst of our suffering. It is our fellow believers who are witnesses to our suffering and our responses to it. The Lord is using these things in ways that we cannot understand. And this is true even when we feel as though our suffering is wrong or unjust. Paul repeatedly, more than once, runs through this litany of all of these injustices that he has suffered. Beatings, imprisonments. And you know what Paul never does? He never says, it's just not fair. He keeps saying, his grace is sufficient for me. And his power is made perfect in my weakness. So even when we think our suffering is wrong or unjust, we must instead look to the Lord, knowing that he is perfectly trustworthy. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. When we are suffering, what we cannot do is try to understand it from our own perspective and then come to conclusions and hold those conclusions as though they are gospel truth. We can't do that. We can't say, God is cruel because I have done nothing to deserve this. Instead, we must not lean on our own understanding. The author of Proverbs goes on, he says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. So don't look to your own understanding. Look to God and his promises that he has given us in his word. Promises like he will never leave us or forsake us. Promises like the one we're going to look at next week, where he says that all things work out for good. That's the very next verse, by the way. Those promises are what we cling to, not our own understanding. No matter how hard it is, no matter how dark it gets, we cling to the promises of God and not lean on our own understanding. And when we do that, when we acknowledge God in the midst of these things, he will make straight our paths. We might walk with a limp for the rest of our days, but he will make straight our path. This focus on God's will and not our own is, in fact, the way that Jesus taught us to pray. In Matthew 6:10, in what we call the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said to pray like this. And one of the lines is, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we pray, are we praying more for our desires or more for the will of God to come to pass? I know which one the Word tells us to pray for. Now you might say, well, wait a minute, the Bible tells us that God wants to give us the desires of our heart. Yes, it does say that. I'm going to talk about that right now. Because there is this perverse false teaching within the church that says that God wants to answer all of your prayers in the affirmative as long as you have enough faith. If you have enough faith, God will give you everything you ask for. If you pray with enough faith, then a Ferrari will drop out of the sky and land in your driveway, tax-free. You're on your own for the maintenance, though. As long as you have enough faith, God will give you everything you want. Brothers and sisters, that is not true. That is a false teaching from the materialistic pits of hell. And we should rightly reject it. Because what they are doing is they are misapplying verses like Psalm 37:4, which says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. I want you to notice the structure that the psalmist uses. Before he gives you the desires of your heart, you must first delight yourself in the Lord. And how is it that we delight ourselves in the Lord? Well, a part of that is delighting ourselves in the things that the Lord delights in. The Lord delights in his will being done. So what the psalmist is actually saying here is if you align your delights with the Lord's, then he will give you the desires of your heart. But what is it that the heart that delights in the Lord desires? What does it desire? It desires the Lord. The psalmist is not saying if you love God enough, he'll give you everything you ask for. Like he's some sort of spiritual ATM machine in the sky. No, what he's saying is, if you delight yourself in the Lord, then he will give you what your heart desires, and that's him. He will give you more of himself. He will reveal himself more fully to you. He will show you the depths of who he is in his word. He's not saying you get whatever you want. He's saying change what you want, and then you'll get what you want. Align your desires with the will of God. Because those who truly delight themselves in the Lord will also delight themselves in his will. And when we delight ourselves in the Lord and in his will, the desires of our heart are shifted. Have you ever considered that the Lord delights in himself first? Have you ever thought about that? You've probably heard preachers tell you that God loves you more than anything else in the whole universe. That's wrong. Because if it were true, that would make you God. And no offense to any of you, I don't want to live in a creation where you are God. And I'm sure you don't want to live in a creation where I am God, because I would do a terrible job of it. God loves himself first, as he should, because he is the greatest good in the universe. Now, we might go in our flesh, well, that seems kind of conceited. Well, what's our real problem with people who are conceited? It's that we see their flaws, right? People who are full of themselves, what do we usually say? Well, they're not as good as they think they are. Here, let me tell you a secret. God is as good as he says he is. And so he rightly delights in himself first. And when we do the same, when we delight in God first, our sufferings take on a new light. Because we now understand their purpose. 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2 says this, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. When we seek out the will of God, it places our sufferings into a new context. And that context is that the will of God, the greatest good in the universe, is coming to pass in and through us. And so we must pray, we must strive to pray as we ought to. But in the meantime, the Lord has blessed us with the Spirit who intercedes for us according to the will of God. And not only that, but the Spirit is also working within us to be shaped according to the will of God. Psalm 143, verse 10 says this, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good Spirit lead me on level ground. When the Word calls us to pray as we should, to delight first in God and in his will, it's not God saying, do this thing that you cannot do, try your best. It's God saying, do this thing that you cannot do, and I am giving you my good Spirit to work it within you. And that's what he does. That is the blessing that God has given us in the Spirit, in our prayers, in the midst of our suffering. He prays for us when we don't know how to pray as we should. He intercedes for us from the same perspective that we share, with groanings too deep for words, and also according to the perfect will of the Father. Brothers and sisters, be grateful for God's good provision for His people, because He knows our weakness and has met our needs in Himself. And so as you strive, don't strive with hopelessness, saying, I'm never going to get this right. I'm never going to be able to do this. Strive with hope, remembering that the Lord knows our frame and has given us the Spirit to help us in our weakness. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Spirit that You have blessed us with, that You help us with, that You make us more like Christ through. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to embrace our suffering and our sorrows and our struggles, because they are a part of Your will for us, and that You use these things for our good. And Lord, we pray that we would always be grateful for the work of the Spirit in us, interceding for us when we don't know how to pray as we should. Lord, as we come to our time of response through taking the Lord's Supper together, I pray, Lord, that You would make Your grace real to us through these things, reminding us that You cared for us so much that Your Son was put to death, that we would know You. Help us, Lord, through all these things, to know You. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.